go to Hebrews chapter number 9, chapter 10, but then also go to Exodus. And in Exodus is kind of where we're going to be. We're looking at the Old Testament examples, and we are remembering 1 Corinthians 10 that says, these all happen for examples for our learning, and they're types for us to see and to pick up on. And so that's really what we need to understand when we're reading the Old Testament, and that as you're reading through, like, Leviticus, if you're reading Leviticus right now, or some of the Old Testament, you know, what in the world? This actually is an object lesson that God's giving us, and we can see some things if we're paying attention. I want to talk about the tabernacle tonight. It's a huge subject. As a matter of fact, I need to ask Josh and Sam to hand these out real quick. I'll give you just a outline of it, or a sketch of it, so that you can kind of visualize this in your head. But as they're handing that out, I want to read Hebrews chapter number 8 and then chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse number 5, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. So, the tabernacle that Moses made, it was not the original tabernacle. It was a pattern of the one that God showed him in the mountain. In other words, God showed him a heavenly tabernacle, and Moses had the people build one after it. It was a pattern. It was patterned after the one in heaven. Look at chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Chapter 9, verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands. In other words, Christ did not go into the physical tabernacle or temple, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So the tabernacle in the Old Testament, as you read in Exodus and you read Leviticus and you read about that system of a tabernacle and a temple, that was a picture for us to see of what's going on in heaven. And so with that in mind, I want to talk about some of those things. And I've given you a map, and hopefully you can just take a look at the floor plan, the tabernacle floor plan. And what you see there, that long floor plan on that one side, on the one left-hand side there, the column, that's the tabernacle floor plan. What's the first thing that you see when you walk into the entrance on the east side of the courtyard? What's the very first thing you see? The brazen altar. The brazen altar. And back in Exodus, it talks about the altar. And the altar was made out of wood, then it was completely covered over with brass. It was completely covered over with brass. And brass, even that is a picture, because brass is judgment. Brass pictures judgment, that metal, and the wood pictures earth, and it pictures Christ being a human, and as far as the wood, the earthly, and the brass being he was our judgment, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. The wood being the tree, the cross, and the judgment being him dying on the cross. And of course, if you know anything about the altar, there's like horns. If you see that one little picture there on the right side of that column, there's like little corners that are called horns on those altars. And the bronze altar, the brazen altar, it had horns, and they would bind the cords. It says in Psalm 118:27, it says, bind the sacrifice with cords, even under the horns of the altar. And so we see here the brazen altar. The purpose of the brazen altar was to illustrate something that we understand completely today, but it was where the burnt offering was given. The burnt sacrifice. It's where the blood was at. The bloodshed was here, outside of the actual tabernacle itself. This is where the blood was shed. They would take the animal. They would take the animal and place it on the altar. They'd slaughter it, place it on the altar. The blood would run, and it would be burnt. It was a burnt offering, all right? And of course, who does that picture? Who does the bloodshed and the offering picture? Pictures Christ. And he it was burnt. It was a burnt offering. And I do believe that Christ, in an exemplary way, when he died, he suffered and went to hell to to suffer for us, but rose from the grave and is alive forevermore. And so we see this pictured here in the brazen altar. And so I want to point that out right away. First of all, that it's the bronze altar or the brass altar that pictures Christ and the atonement. And we could talk about this all the rest of the night and beyond. There are so many animals in the Old Testament that were slain. During the time of Solomon's temple, they had to have a trough gutter system that was so thorough because they had thousands of animals slaughtered. There was one specific Passover that Solomon celebrated where they just had thousands of animals, and they had several bronze altars. They just had this huge place where they were sacrificing. But the notice is that the very entrance. See, the first thing you see is the entrance, which is, if you could say it this way, the invitation. After the invitation comes the salvation, all right? And so you're invited to come straight to the sacrifice. By the way, we need to understand the picture here. There's no service, there's no ministry until first there's salvation, all right? This is why it's wrong for all these churches that don't even have saved members. I mean, they're just totally wrong. I mean, God is, and by the way, I didn't say this earlier, but the courtyard, It actually had like a curtain or a veil for the gate, but it was never shut because the invitation was always open, all right? But they had to come to the brazen altar, that brazen altar. Now, the next thing is that circular thing that you see. That's called the laver, and it was also made out of brass, and we find it in Exodus chapter 30. And so if you want to go to Exodus chapter 30, and I'm moving quickly because I have to. I have no choice. But we're going to be kind of bouncing around in Exodus. But Exodus chapter 30, and what you'll see about the brazen altar, starting verse 17 through 21, and I'm not going to be able to read all those verses, but what you're going to find here is that it also was made out of brass, and I don't want to say it looked like a bird bath, but if you can picture kind of the shape of a bird bath with another round pool underneath. So it had like a pool on a pedestal, and then it had a pool at the base. And probably it had a tap in it where you could open the tap and let water run out under your hands. There's a picture here, and that is of, well, let me just give you some things about this. In Exodus chapter 30, I'm going to ask if Caleb will read verse 17 and 18. All right, and then if Jeff could read chapter 38, verse 8. Yes.
And he made a laver of brass, and the foot of it of brass, of the looking glasses of the women assembly.
All right, so now we find something else out. We find that he collected all of the brass, and apparently they had a fine, burnished, polished brass that they used for mirrors. The women's looking glasses. And he collected all that, and then he made this laver, and it held water. Now, water itself is reflective, but when you see that this brass laver was also made out of reflective material, obviously, then it was completely like a mirror. I mean, it was just very reflective. So here you have this mirror that you can be looking at yourself. You're washing your hands. You just got done working on the burnt offering sacrifice at the bronze altar. And so they're cleaning up. Again, another picture here. Now, the first altar, the first place, is the salvation. Then after that, there's even a requirement of hand and feet getting washed up. Why is that? Because even if we're saved, that doesn't mean we still don't have some things that need washed up before we go in and minister. All right? And to today's attitude in Christianity is, well, I'm saved, so I should be able to do what I want. No, there's a laver between the salvation and the service, all right? And so we kind of see that there as well. And the ladies had to give up their personal vanity for God, so you could say that. And so then we see the hands and the feet. And I'm going to ask... I'm going to ask. Well, let's just let me read this to you, and I'm going to ask Scott if he'll read Psalm 24 in just a minute. So if you can just stick your finger in Psalm 24 for me, Scott, I'll get back to you in a minute. But here's the typology here. Brass speaks of divine judgment, as I said before. But here we have this glass, this looking glass, this mirror. And you know what? There's New Testament stuff that goes with this. So we go to James chapter number 1. And let me just read this to you real quick. James chapter 1. I'm trying to squeeze all this in we'll just one night here. James chapter 1 and verse number 23. Verse 22 says, "Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Verse 23, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty," that's the Bible, "and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." You know, God expects us to constantly look in the mirror. Have you ever left the house and forgot to look in the mirror? For us guys, it's not that big of a deal, but for ladies, it can ruin your life. Anyway, you got to look in the mirror. And why do you look in the mirror? So you get cleaned up. Why do we look into the Word of God? I'm saved. I don't have to get cleaned up. Oh, yes, you do. And I remember when Jesus was washing their feet, and Peter said, "Not my feet." And Jesus said, I need to wash your feet, or you don't have a part in me." And then Peter said, "Well, wash me thoroughly." And Jesus said, "You're clean. You're already saved," except for the Judas. He said, but you need your feet washed. And the picture there is that in our world, we have constant dirt. And back then, they didn't travel with vehicles, and most of them didn't own horses. So even as Christians, we get dirt on us because we're in this world. And so there's a constant picture here of us going to the laver, of us going back to God's Word, seeing the mirror, seeing ourselves, seeing our sin. This is why we have what they call an altar call, where we come before God. We don't get saved again, but we just get on our knees and we pray and ask God to forgive us and to take care of the sin that He showed us in the mirror with the message, with the Bible reading. We see ourselves, we see the need to wash up and get cleaned up. And so there's pictures here of that as well. And the Word of God, of course, is symbolized as water and symbolizes what makes us clean. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto." The Bible is interesting. It's a two-edged sword. It convicts and it also cleanses. The Bible is the mirror and the water. It reveals and it remedies. It searches and it sanctifies. It probes and it purifies. It warns and it washes. There's a lot of little alliterations there about the Bible itself. And notice where it's at. It's between the altar, as I said, and the salvation. So here we have, if you're looking at the map here, you've got the entrance, which is the invitation. The second thing is the bronze altar, which is the salvation. And then after that, you've got the cleansing, and that's, we're not talking about being cleansed from sin as salvation, but the constant need for cleansing. And we see that these priests had to constantly go to the laver. They were never supposed to go into that tabernacle until they stopped at the laver first. They didn't have to get saved all over again. Although back in the Old Testament, what does the Bible tell us? Those animal sacrifices were constantly redone because Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet. But salvation is something we get past. But there's still, in our lives, the need for cleansing. So, Scott, if you can read Psalm 24, verse 3 and 4.
"Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully."
All right. So David is talking about God's tabernacle in heaven. And he says, who can go there? He says, those who have a clean heart. Is that all he said? And hands. Where's your heart? It's on the inside, right? Some people today say that's all that matters, as long as I have as long as I have a good heart. God knows my heart. Look, does it just say heart? It says hands too. Some people want to argue that God's not interested in the outside. The Bible doesn't say God's not interested in the outside. The Bible says that man looks on the outside and God looks on the heart. But it does not say that God doesn't look on the outside. And I would contend that people who want to argue about not cleaning up the outside probably have something wrong with the inside. All right? Now, we know that cleaning up the outside doesn't make the inside clean. But if your heart is clean, the outside's going to be clean. I remember years ago, Brother Bill said something. I hope it's not going to offend anybody in here because I don't know why it would. But he said, there's something wrong with somebody who just never has a clean house. Never has, you know, why? There's something wrong. I mean, there's just something in us that says we gotta get cleaned up. I was listening to Mrs. Slagle talking about somebody who had all kinds of gunk in their house. She was talking about that today. There's just something wrong there. There's no motivation to clean up. What's going on? What's the deal? Now, the tabernacle itself, when you walked into the tabernacle, there was a veil, there was a doorway, which wasn't a hardwood door, but it was just a veil, a curtain, and it was made out of blue, purple, and scarlet. The blue would be on the top, the scarlet red would be in the middle, and the purple would be, no, excuse me, I got that wrong. The blue would be on the top, the scarlet would be on the bottom, and the purple would be in the middle. Blue and red, when you mix them together, becomes purple. The veils picture Jesus, all right? Jesus was from heaven. Jesus was also human, and so that's why there was purple. You have blue, scarlet, purple, and the veils themselves pictured Jesus as well. I'm going to run out of time, but I want to quickly talk about the candlestick. The candlestick, of course, was the light. It was the only light in the tabernacle. And, of course, it pictures Christ himself as the light. It pictures the Word of God. The entrance of thy words give light. It pictures the Spirit of God. There were seven branches to that candlestick. The seven spirits of God, the Bible says, being one spirit. But it also pictures the Holy Spirit because it was fueled by oil. And the Holy Spirit is represented with the oil. It pictures the individual believer, let your light so shine in this world. And it pictures the church. You remember in Revelation, the golden candlesticks and the church being those candlesticks. And so the picture of the light here. And then across the room, right across the other side, which would be the north side, was the table of showbread. And of course, there was bread on it. And that bread was, there was 12 loaves and representing the 12 tribes. And that bread was sprinkled or salted with frankincense. And of course, we know who was given frankincense when they were born. And of course, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So the picture of fellowship and feasting on the bread. And so you have the light, you have the bread, and then you have this little tiny altar. And it's a completely different purpose for this altar. It's called the altar of incense, that little one that was right before the second veil. And that altar was also made out of wood, much smaller, more narrow, taller. Similar with the horns on the corners, but it was the altar of incense. It was not to have any blood on it. It was the altar of incense for the purpose of prayer. In Exodus chapter 30, verse 24 through 38, you read about four different spices or incense that was used: stocte, onycha, galbanum, and pure frankincense. The only one we know anything about is frankincense. And so, again, it pictures Christ. In fact, everything about the tabernacle pictures Christ. I meant to mention this earlier. But the entire tabernacle, the actual tent itself, including the fence around it, was they all sat in these sockets of silver. These sockets of silver probably weighed 100 to 125 pounds each, like $8,000 worth of silver each socket. Silver represents redemption. Redemption. Remember the verse, you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver. Silver represented redemption. What is that? Well, my hope is built on nothing less. The foundation of redemption. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood. See, everything had a symbolic meaning to it. And the tabernacle, it just spoke of Christ all over it. It was all about Jesus. The whole thing was sitting on silver, the redemption of silver, all right? And this altar of incense was made out of gold, not brass. Why is that? Because brass is judgment, but once you're saved and you've cleaned up outside as well, and you go into the tabernacle, you pray with access to the throne. And that's what the little altar represented, was prayer. You can find many times in the Bible where the incense was a sweet smelling savor to God. It was just an offering. You find that throughout the scriptures in reference to prayer. In Revelation, it talks about the prayers of the saints being like incense to God, being like the altar of incense. And so that's what that picture's there. And now, again, we've talked about the candlestick, the showbread table, and that little altar. That makes a triangle if you're looking at it. It's like a triangle. And think about this. You've got the light, like our witness, the witness. You've got the bread, like fellowship at the table. And you've got the burnt, to burn the incense is prayer. And so that's the three things that we do in ministry, is we witness, we fellowship, and we pray. There's a lot of differences between the outside altar and the inside altar. The outside altar represents Jesus on the cross. That little inside altar represents Christ in glory. Who are we praying to? Jesus, through Jesus. The outside altar brings sinners nigh to him. The inside altar brings saints even closer, all right? The outside altar talks about power in the blood. The inside altar talks about power in prayer. The outside altar has a perpetual fire. The fire was to never go out on that outside altar. The inside altar, perpetual incense for prayer. Perpetual fire, salvation, incense, constantly. And he intercedes for us, and that's ultimately what it represents, is his intercession for us. I mentioned the veil. That was blue, purple, and scarlet. I mentioned that as well. You go in through the veil, and now you're in the holy place, all right? And the holy place had the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. The lid of the Ark was actually called the mercy seat. All right, so it's actually two different pieces that makes one piece. So we have seven total pieces when you count those two together or separately. And when the veil was rent, when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, if we want to go back there, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. See, hardly anybody ever went into the holiest place. And now you and I are told we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. That tearing of the curtain happened at the same time that he died, and his body, he was torn, if you could say it that way. And because of Christ's death, we have access to the throne. And they always went in, when they went into the holy place, they went in with the blood. They didn't do anything with the candlestick or the showbread table or the altar of incense, but they took that blood from way back out in the beginning, and that's what they sprinkled on the mercy seat, and that's what they recognized as the atonement. And if you've been reading in Leviticus, you've read about the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would take the blood and offer it on the Day of Atonement for the sins of the people. And so the altar of incense, and then the veil, then the holy place with the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. You know, in the New Testament, there's a word that we see sometimes. And that word is propitiation. Well, the Greek word translated mercy seat in Hebrews 9, verse 5, is the same Greek word that they translated in propitiation in a couple different places in the Bible. And even though we don't use propitiation very much, that word means covering. And so it covers it. It covers everything. It takes care of the sin, and it's covered. It's dealt with. And so those things are pictured there. Now, I'm about done, and I had to do this real fast. I can teach on the tabernacle for weeks, and I just had to do it real quick because I didn't want to spend weeks on it this time. But by looking at it, you get a better picture anyway, and you can see, you can visualize and see how that it all starts with the sacrifice and the blood that was shed. That's where it starts. Then from there, God does still expect us to clean up the outside after the inside is clean. Clean up the outside. Then from there, we go in and we experience the light and we experience the fellowship and we experience the prayer. And we have boldness through Christ dying for us, direct access to God. You don't need any priest anymore. But let me have you go with me to Hebrews chapter number 10. I want to show you something. And as we go there, I want to tell you something, then we'll stop here tonight. Hebrews chapter 10. What is, we've got the bronze altar, you got the bronze laver, you got the candlestick that's made out of gold, you got the table of showbread, you got the altar of incense, you've got the holy place with the ark and the mercy seat lid on top. Seven different pieces of furniture total. What's the one furniture you don't see in there? There's just one piece of furniture. There's a table, but there's no chair. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. By the way, even today the Catholics believe that when they do their hocus pocus, my father meet you all the father at Domino's, and they do all that thing over the wafer and the wine, their beverage. They believe that they're making that Jesus' body and Jesus' blood again, and that they're literally re-sacrificing him. All right, Hebrews says once for all. Okay, so verse 10, once for all, Jesus. Verse 11, talking about the Old Testament. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. If you go back to chapter 4, the blood of bulls and goats did not take away sin, but Jesus' blood does. And so they had to keep repeating it over and over again, all right? And so they stood daily. Now verse 12, but this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. In heaven, the tabernacle has a couple thrones, and he's sitting down. These priests, there was no place to sit down because their job was never done. It was constant atonement, constant. But Jesus said, it is finished, took the blood to heaven, so to speak. And what's that song that some of you sang years ago? And there he comes, and he's got the blood. You remember when he saw Mary in the garden, he said, touch me not, I'm not yet ascended. A lot of people think that he still had to get and offer that blood sacrifice. But when he was done, he sat down, so to speak, if you could say it that way, sat down at the right hand of God. And so there's the main difference that we see between the pattern and the real one in heaven. And so many people make so much about the old and the tabernacle, and yet they're just patterns. They're just illustrations and object lessons for what is really taking place in heaven and the illustration God's trying to paint for his people to see. We're out of time. I'm going to ask Caleb to tell them that we are done, and we'll close in prayer and be dismissed with this tonight. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. And we had to go through a lot in a short time, but we thank you for the Old Testament pictures that we get to see. Some people 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, I'm sure they had some blind spots to how all this fit together, but we have the Old and the New Testament. And we have the ability from this vantage point to look and see what it all means. And help us to ultimately realize that you are the priest that goes before us, and that you have made the way, and that you and your body was rent so that we could go in boldly to the throne of grace and to the mercy seat and have our sins forgiven and covered. And we don't deserve that, but we have access through you. And what animal sacrifices could not do, what a Eucharist and a Mass cannot do, you have done through the one sacrifice once for all, and now sitting down at the right hand. And we thank you for that privilege and for that blessing of salvation. But help us to also recognize that you still expect clean hands as well as a pure heart. And help us to not neglect the outside so that we are properly serving you and not offering strange fire as Nadab and Abihu did and being disobedient in some way. And help us to see those pictures clearly in our minds and to see what you desire and to also realize just how holy you are and how special it is that we even can come boldly to your throne. We thank you for the privilege of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.